Before we begin this week's shiur, we have a dedication. This shiur is for the refuah shlema for Miriam bat Avraham, who is ill right now. May she have a speedy and complete recovery. B'toch kol Am Yisrael, all people are facing medical challenges. Should they should have refuah shlema and refuah shlema. That's really important. A complete recovery. And Bezrat Hashem, the words of Torah will help. So one of the things which I was grappling with, again, maybe it's a strong word, but what was going through my mind is the shift that took place between the end of this week's parsha and the beginning of this week's parsha. So like, what happens between the end of Lech Lecha and the beginning of Vayera? And you could say to me, nothing really happened. I mean, in terms of chapters, we turned a page, or physically we turn to page, we went from Perek Yud Zayin, Perek Yud Chet, chapter 17 to chapter 18. But nonetheless, my suspicion is that maybe there's something which is much more profound which has taken place. And in order to understand that, let's go and we'll take a look at, first we'll begin with the beginning of this week's parsha, and then we'll move backwards a little bit. Ve'yira Elav Hashem. By the way, right away, the Elav is a giveaway. Why is it a giveaway? Because it should have said, who? And God appeared to Avraham. Instead it says, Vayira Elav. So the Vayira Elav already tells you that we're somehow continuing what happened just now before. So I'm just stating that right away. Vayira Elav Hashem Ba'iloni Mamre. And God appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. V'hu yoshev petach ha'ohel k'chol hayom. And now you realize, v'hu. So it's almost like deliberately trying to avoid telling you what his name is. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. And that actually intrigues me a lot. What's his name? And if you don't know why, I'll tell you in a second, right? And God appeared to him. And he was sitting in the, right? Vayisa inav, and he lifted his eyes. Vayar, and he saw. So aren't you intrigued? So who we talk, Vihine Shel Hashem Hashem, Nitzavim Alav, on him. Vayar, and he sees. Vayaretz, and he runs. Lekratam. And do you realize something? It completely avoided to say his name. Vayoma. And why am I so interested in what his name is? You'll see why in a moment. Vayomar Adonai namatzati chen ve'necha. Again, he speaks. Who? So you all know who I'm talking about, and that his name is Avraham, but isn't it interesting? And he keeps on speaking to them, and it says what he does, and what he offers them, and so on. And then, only by Pasuk Vav, do you finally get that his name is revealed to us. Vayimaher Avraham Ola El Sarah. And actually, both of those names are significant right now for a very simple reason. And that is, at the very end of last week, their names were changed. And prior and previously, their names were Avram and Sarai. So we know later on that someone like Yaakov, he's going to have his name changed to Yisrael. But, you know, God sort of does a just kidding on that one, because he goes back and he calls him Yaakov subsequently. And that's something that one has to work on, why this is different, why Avram's change is a permanent change, and why Yaakov's change is a temporary or a sometimes change. So that is intriguing. But what I'm, again, pointing out is that it's only once you notice it, there is some suspense over here. So how is Avraham going to be called at this point? Will he still be Avram, or now will he be Avraham? And it sort of just avoided this in the first and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth verses, even though he was referenced many, many times over here, but it didn't tell us. But in Pasuk Vav, Vayimaher Avraham Oala El Sarah. And at that point, Avram comes to Sarah, and he tells her so let's start getting all kinds of things ready. And one of the things that I wonder is the following. Is this scene that we're looking right now a typical day in Avraham's tent, or Sarah's tent, if you will? He spies, he sees people who are traveling, and he goes and he runs out, and he brings them in, and then he takes care of them. And the only thing I would question on that, which means, is this a snapshot of a normal day, or is there something extraordinary over here? If it's a normal day, then everyone who's involved really should already know what to do, and he doesn't have to really micromanage the way that he does. On the other hand, I think that we can find at least some evidence that maybe this is the normal behavior, but, you know, I started by asking a question. Has anything changed? Has anything changed from the end of last week to the beginning of this week? Or maybe to be more general, or to explain what I'm talking about, has anything changed from the time that Avraham's name has been changed? Or is it basically the same old Avraham? Now, the reason why I'm I'm stating this, is that a name is an identity. And if a name gets changed, it's generally an indication of something large which has happened. And with Avraham, there was something large which happened. And how large it was is probably what we need to consider. We're going to pause here for a moment and just, you know, alert ourselves to an old problem, but I'm just going to twist it a little bit. The problem is really in the first verse. And God appeared to him. Okay, aside from the problem, who the him is, we know who the him is. It's Avraham. And where, we're told where. And he's sitting by the Petach El Kochol Yom. He lifts up his eyes and he sees the three men. The problem over here is that we have a revelation of that Avraham receives without any content. And God appeared to him, and what did he say? God appeared to him, and what did he command? God appeared to him for what purpose? Which means the content of the relation of the revelation is missing. There are those who therefore will say, we'll keep on reading, but I nonetheless want to pause. And there's also some other evidence later on when God suddenly pops into the story. God wants to know why Sarah is laughing over there on Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayomer Hashem el Avraham. God says to Avraham, Lama zetzachaka Sarah, which means God is hanging about over there in the story, but God actually has something else to tell Avraham, which will be significant in Pasuk Yud Zayin, and that will be Hashem amar hamichaseh ani me'Avraham asher ani oseh. Am I going to hide from Avraham what I'm about to do? And of course, this is a reference to the imminent destruction of stone. But let's pause for a moment. And let's take a look. The Targum v'itgalele, there's a revelation, and God appears to him. B'mishmei ma'amrei v'hu yatev, right? Which is straight off interpretation. He's sitting by the tent in the heat of the day. A revelation. V'yeira v'itgale, there's a revelation that took place. And that's what I like in the word of the Targum. The Targum Yonatan v'itgale, and we'll read the Hebrew, but it's going to help us a little bit more. V'nigla alav kvod shel Hashem b'mar'eh, Mamre, v'hu chole mikaev shel hamila yoshev petach olo l'chozek pe'emtza hayom. Now Rashi is going to very much go in that same direction, right? In source 5, v'yera I love l'vakere t'chole. Amar Rabbi Chama bar Chanina yom shlishi l'mila tohaya u'bakadosh baruch hu v'asha'al b'shlomo. So I don't know if you realize that, but Rashi just now gave us a really interesting and subtle interpretation. What he's doing is he is answering a question that he doesn't ask. And that's the way that Rashi works sometimes. He doesn't always tell us the questions that he's dealing with. Instead, he just answers it. I mean, that's why Rashi is so good for young children, is he makes questions disappear. So there's no questions. The text now makes sense. But there was still, at least for us, there was a question and the answer. What was the question we should have asked? Well, we did ask it. God comes, there's no revelation. So what does Rashi say? Well, now notice what he does. He connects this as the continuation of what we just now read about, immediately before this. And again, we all know that the division between Lech Lecha and Vayera is artificial. We know that the division between Perek Yud Zayin and Perek Yud Chet, chapter 17 and 18, is artificial. So what Rashi is really telling us is just like continue reading. The last thing that we heard is that Avram had a Brit Milah. Why is God coming? God is coming because Avram doesn't feel well, and therefore he's coming to visit him. And then we're going to get this whole great lesson about how significant or important it is to visit the sick. That's great. So now we, which means essentially you realize how brilliant this is. I mean, it's using Chazal. You realize how brilliant it is? We have a revelation without content. When do you have a revelation without content? When somebody comes there just to be with them. Why would you come to be with them? Well, Avram doesn't feel well. When someone doesn't feel well, you come and visit them. Why do you come and visit them? Because they need support. They need help. Maybe they need something to be done. So that's the beginning of this narrative that Rashi creates. And I'm saying it's not bad. And I actually, if you noted, I gave you a little bit more strength to it. The fact that Avram's name isn't mentioned. It is a run-on from the previous episode. And God appeared to him. And it didn't tell you who the him was. And therefore, this approach that we're continuing the previous discussion works probably a little bit better. Now, would Rashi, for some of us, be more interesting if he asked the question, noticed the evidence, gives the answer, and explains it all to us? Yes, it would be better, but then you wouldn't need me. So that would be terrible. So therefore, Rashi left us a little room to try to understand this as well. So let's continue. And Rashi doesn't stop. He continues. And he says, Be'elo ne Mamre, hu shenatan lo etz ala milah. Oh, why Mamre? Because Mamre was one of his friends, and Mamre, now again, this is a whole midrashic buildup as well, what we weren't aware of. He turns to Mamre and he says, listen, here's one of his friends, Mamre, listen, do you think this is a good idea? God told me to have a circumcision. I think it's a good idea. And he said, yes, absolutely. God said to do it, go ahead and do it. So therefore, he, in a sense, is rewarded. Now, that's great. But Rashi, again, answers a question over here, which we didn't realize was a problem. But what he is doing, and again, I want you to note, he is just continuing the narrative of chapter 17 and fusing it into the beginning of 18, telling us that this is really the continuation. Yoshev, Yoshav Ktiv, Bikesh La'amod. He wanted to stand up because God comes in. Amalo Kadosh Baruch Hu Shev, Veni Amod. And God says, again, creating a wonderful narrative. You said, I'll stand. Vata siman levanecha, shatid ani letyatzev va'adat hadayanim v'hen yoshvim. And this should be a sign for in the future that whenever judges sit in court, God appears and the judges are sitting, but I'm standing there. Shenemar elokim nitzav ba'adat el. And God is appearing, and he's standing firm in this congregation of God, as it were. And therefore, that is what happens when judges come. Now, I have to pause there, because this is something that we can't just skip over. Now, some of you would just read each point over here independently, and maybe that's the way that we were taught when we were young. Okay, it teaches you should visit the sick. Good. Now we have an idea of visiting the sick. And it teaches you this point about judges. But you have to stop a second and say, why is this law about judges being taught here of all places? Is there judgment over here? Is there about to be judgment over here? Who's being judged? Who's the judge? Now, I want you all to admit, before I ask that question, you would have said, what judgment? There's nothing going on. And I would say, excuse me. You can't teach a law that this comes to teach you that when judges sit in judgment, that God is going to be standing there unless there's judgment taking place and somebody's sitting in judgment. Now, for me, that may be the most intriguing part of this Rashi, and maybe the most intriguing part of, or the key. You know, I could be accused of making things up. The question is, if I make them up, yesh me ayin. Do I make things up because nothing is there and I make, you know, like, totally imaginary? Or is there something there? And then you can accuse me of embellishing it far too much. But we're about to start embellishing. And we're about to start understanding what's going on over here. And we're going to blame Rashi for this, whether Rashi knew this or not. We're going to blame Rashi for this. And what he just now did is he told us that this judgment is about to take place. And you realize that it's quite possible that Avram Avinu has no idea that there's judgment taking place. And if I were to tell Avram, do you realize what you just now did? He would say, like, what are you talking about? What judgment? I mean, where is there judging? So let's pause there. I've planted, I think, enough information in your heads right now that we could begin to proceed. But so far, what do we have? We have an approach, which doesn't have to be the only approach. We have an approach that essentially, we're continuing what happened before. Rashi does this again in another couple of ways. We'll see if we'll look maybe one more. Petach Ohel, Rashi writes in source 5 again, to look if anybody's coming, Kechom Hayom. So he says, no, God deliberately made it hot. Hotzia Kadosh Baruch Hu Chama Minartika. God took the sun out because he had covered it up. Shalola Tricha Baruchim, in order that guests don't bother him. Ulafish Ra'u Mitzta'er. But once God comes to visit him, you see how Avram is so in pain by not having guests. Shaloha Yurchim Ba'im. And that's why God sends it. Which means, as far as Rashi is concerned, this whole section over here is somehow, again, this whole thing about the judgment, we don't know what to do with yet, but the whole section over here is a continuation of the Brit Milah, and Avram is in pain, having just had a circumcision. He's not a young man. God comes to visit him, and that's why we have a revelation without any content, and that's why Avram's name is even mentioned. We're just continuing from the previous section. And this whole issue is a continuation. The Rashbam doesn't say that. You know, the Rashbam, who, you know, I've said this a number of times, when he was young, he learned Chumash and Rashi. Actually, no, he learned Chumash with Rashi, as being Rashi's grandson. So, but he doesn't agree. Vayirah, I love Hashem. Heich. How? Which means, what is the revelation? Shabo elav shlosha anashim shayu malachim. He says, and he's not the only one to say this. The Rambam takes this approach as well. The Rambam says this in the Guide for the Perplexed. The Ramban attacks him terribly. And over here, I mean, he attacks him for some more things. The Rambam builds it even more. If you're interested in the Rambam, you'll look in the Ramban to see the attack. But I just thought the Rashbam is very nice and simple. He would read the original verse together with the second verse. And God appeared to him as he is sitting in the plains of Mamre in the opening of the tent in the heat of the day. And what was the revelation? It's the second verse. He lifts his eyes and he sees the three angels who we know are really, the three people who we know are really angels come to see him. And that is the revelation. The revelation wasn't that God, meaning he takes the whole first part of Rashi, that he doesn't feel well and God sends him, and God comes to visit him. And why is there no content? Because he's visiting the sick. He ignores all of that and says, what are you talking about? It says the next verse what the revelation is. He lifts up his eyes, he sees three men. So it's sort of what we call sometimes a klal uprant, that the general thing is God appeared to him. What was the content of the revelation? He lifts up his eyes and he sees three people. So I'm just showing you that the way that the Rashbam is going to read this, I can very much claim this is a new story. It has nothing to do with the previous story. It's a new start. And what's the new start? The new start is what we're about to read. And actually, I can make a very good argument that chapter 18 actually is going to be the introduction for chapter 19. What happens in chapter 19? That's when Stone gets destroyed. And I can say that that's really what this is all about. And what would be the support of this? The continuation. When God says, as we started to read before, where God says, although I do, before I can't get to God yet, I have to first read Pasuk Ted Zion, Vayakimu Mishama Anashim, Vayashkifu Alpnei Stom, and the person and the people stand up from there and they glance forward at the city of Stom. I mean, isn't that great foreshadowing over here? It's a great literary turn on this, that they go and they take a look, you know, and we're supposed to now understand that that's going to be the next thing. That's what this is all leading towards. V'Avraham holech imam l'shalcham, and Avraham continues, and he walks them out, and we'll learn yet another good deed of Avraham over here, of accompanying somebody who comes to visit. And then we have God appearing, which, by the way, very well could have been the story from the beginning. God appears to Avraham, and then we have these guests coming. And by the way, the guests are never called angels. They're only called people. In the next chapter, in chapter 19, they're called angels. But presumably, they have all kinds of inside information. Presumably, if they're not people, then we don't know how they know to tell Sarah, well, by the way, next year you're going to be having a child, unless, of course, they overheard at the end of last week's chapter when God tells Avraham that next year at this time you're going to have a son. So that would be quite interesting if they actually overheard all of that, but we have no reason to believe this. We prefer our guests to be angelic. Pasuk Yud Zayin V'Hashem Amar, and God said, HaMechaseh Ani Me'Avraham Asher Ani Oseh? Am I going to hide from Avram that which I'm doing? V'Avram Hayo Yeh L'Goy Gadol. And Avram will become a great, powerful nation. And he's going to be the source of blessing for all over, which we already heard at the beginning of Lech Lecha. And if you paid attention carefully, you may have heard these kinds of things again and again. Kiyadativ, and this is the only time we really get insight as to why God may have chosen Avram, because I know, God says, Leman asher yitzave et banav, ve'et beito acharav. V'shemru derech Hashem lasod tzedaka u'mishpat. L'man havi Hashem al Avram et asher diber alav. What do I know? God says, I know that Avram's going to command his sons and his household that follow him. He's going to teach them the way of God to do tzedaka and mishpat. And that's why God is going to reveal to him. Now, when I asked before, and this is why I want to pause here for a moment. When I asked before, did Avram change? Has anything changed since the end of last week and the beginning of this week? Well, one is that we get this information that we've never heard before. And maybe I'm not being fair, but I mean, I can ask multiple questions here. One, why now is God going to destroy Stone? And this is an annoying question, Because, you know, I could have asked it at any time that Stone's going to be destroyed. Why now? I'm asking it anyway. We met Stone a while ago. We were told right away that Stone is a terrible, wicked place. So why are we waiting now to destroy it? Did something happen now? Of course, you could tell me it's the proverbial, you know, kash al gav hagamal, the straw that broke the camel's back. But I don't know how much we ever like answers like that. Did something change now? Okay, now Stone is going down. Why? Why right now? They have not been good from the first time that we met them. Why now does God tell us why Avraham is chosen? It would have been easier, for me at least, if God would have told him this in the very beginning of Lech Lecha. Right? Lech Lecha and why? Let me just make an editorial comment. Lech Lecha, right? Go, I want you to leave. Why am I telling Avraham this? Because Avraham is somebody who's special. But we're not told that. So I know that these questions are a little bit annoying because... But they're not arbitrary. I'll insist they're not arbitrary. But I'm just wondering why now. So there was another thing. When we go to the very end of last week's parsha, a couple of sources over here, we go to last week's parsha. Avraham is 99 years old. Vayera Hashem el Avraham. And God appears to Avram. And of course, the thing which is going to change between that Vayera and this Vayera is that there it's Avram and now it's Avraham. And what happens now is Vayomelav, Ani Kel Shakai, Hitalech Lefachai, Vayetamim. And it's also interesting. Why does Avram at this point need more? I mean, would have thought he was Tamim before here. So now God is creating a covenant. You become numerous, which was hinted at before. Also, I'm not going to explain this, but Hashem appears and it says he falls down and now continues to deber ito elokim lemor. Ani hinei briti itach. Now that's also going to be quite mysterious what that means. You will now become a father of many nations. Actually, we're going to see the opposite is going to take place. Which means you're going from a more local persona in terms, and you're morphing into an international world persona. Av hamon goyim. V'efreiti otcha ma'od ma'od. Again, numerous and many nations and kings and so on. I'll make the covenant with you. V'akimoti briti b'ni v'necha ben zaracha acharecha l'doratem v'atulam l'yot l'cha l'elokim l'zaracha acharecha v'netati l'cha l'zaracha acharecha ta'eretz mugarecha. And again, promise to give your descendants the land of Israel. Again, this is putting together many of the blessings that Avram has received till now. V'yiti lahem l'elokim, right? I'm going to remain, I will be a God for them. By the way, it hasn't said a word yet about circumcision, and that now comes in the next verse in Yud, and this is what you do. You need to do the circumcision at the age of 8 days and so on. Now, of course, nobody that Avraham has in his household is only 8 days old. Everybody is a bit past that. And as, again, we're not going to go through every single word over here, although there's something really interesting in Yadalid, Va'arel Zachar Shelo Yimol, someone who doesn't do the Bizar Latov, Nechata Nefesh Hime Ameha, which means we were just now really told about a Jewish nation, and if you don't do this, you're out of the nation, which doesn't even exist yet. At Briti Hefar, you would have broken my covenant. And then he adds in and makes things a lot clearer. And then God says that Sarai Ishtacha Lotikrad Shema Sarai Ki Sarashma. And I said that was part of the issue in the beginning of this week's parsha. Who are these people? They're not Avram and Sarai anymore. Now they're Avraham and Sarah. And now it becomes clear she will have a son for you. Again, and he is overjoyed. And then in Pasuk Yudchet, Avram asks a question. Because he understands that that something was just now presented. And from his question, we'll all understand it. V'yomer Avraham Elokim, lu Yishmael yichya lefanecha? What about Yishmael? Is he still going to exist? Is he still going to live? What's his status? verse 19, Pasuk Yutet, V'yomer Elokim aval Sarah ishtecha yoledet lecha ben. Sarah, your wife, will have a son. V'karata et shmo Yitzchak, V'kimot b'riti ito, l'brit olam l'zaro acharav. Which means, this whole story is going through Yitzchak. He is your son. Uli Yishmael, Shmaticha hinei brachti oto, V'friti oto, V'rbeiti oto b'maod maod. Again, he's going to have all these, he'll have descendants. V'briti akimet Yitzchak. Now it's interesting, right afterwards, Pasuk Kofkimo v'yikach Avram et Yishmael bino. And you tell me now if you notice Avram perhaps dragging his feet. Yishmael bino. And Pasuk Kofhe v'yishmael bino ben shalosh yisrei shana bimolo. At the end of Pasuk Vavetzim, it says, Nimol Avraham v'yishmael bino. Now God has actually told him two things. He's told him that your name is Avraham. He said, I'm going to start a new covenant with you. We're starting a new story. And he said that you're going to have a son. And this son, his name is going to be Yitzchak. And through this Yitzchak is how everything is going to happen. And Avraham understands very well the implications of this. What does this mean in terms of my other son? And God doesn't use the word son with the other son. He doesn't say he's your son. He says, Zarecha, he is your offspring. But he doesn't use the word son. Where does God really emphasize this point? I'll give you a second to think before I show you. But he does. He comes back and he emphasizes to make sure that we won't miss it and to make sure that Avraham won't miss it. In Source 11, V'yachad r'me'ele v'lukim nisa'at Avraham. By the way, I could have skipped the next phrase and say, V'yomer kachnat et bincha, but it doesn't say that. V'yomer elav Avraham v'yomer hineni. Why is that necessary? Well, it says God tests Avraham and he calls out Avraham. Which is, what's he saying? Make sure you know your identity. Because Avraham is not the same as Avram. And what is going to be the biggest difference between the two of them? Well, let's read the next pasuk. Vayom, and this should have always bothered us, and now it won't bother us anymore. Vayom ekachna bincha yichidcha. Take your only son, Asher Ahavta. Now all of you say, but he has another son. He doesn't. Avraham only has this one son at this point. Who is it? It's Yitzchak. Avram, his former identity, had another son. But if I'll use modern terminology, which is either appropriate or inappropriate, Avraham has undergone a conversion. How do I know he underwent a conversion? Well, he had a brit milah, he had his name changed, and he accepted mitzvot. That's how I know he went through a conversion. It's quite possible the accepting of the mitzvot is including the Akedah. That could be the accepted mitzvot. Cool, this is what I want you to do. Avram now has become somebody new. So what's happened to the old Avram? Well, the old Avram, once upon a time, had a son whose name was Yishmael, but God says, Avraham, and he says, Hineni, take your son, your only son. And we saw at the end of Lech Lecha that Avram was dragging his feet on that, because as far as he was concerned, he's still his son, and that wasn't so easy for Avraham, which means part of this, if you want to call this a test, but part of this challenge, part of what's taking place over here, is that Avram on the one hand is called Av Hamon Goyim, he's going to be for everybody, and on the other hand, somebody who's grown up in his house, who he fathered, is now going to be somewhat estranged and is not part of the future. He's someone else's future, a different future, but he's not part of this covenant. He's not part of this Brit. He's not part of what God has promised now to Avram, because that's going to be with Avram and Sarah. And I'm going to say it again. Now things are different. And Avram, and this is emphasized to him. Now I go back to one of the questions I asked before. Why is it that God doesn't say prior to this, you know, I chose Avram because he's going to teach his children, because till this point, there are no children. Which means the children that we're talking about is the children of Avram and Sarah. Which means when Avram is sitting in his tent now, in the beginning of our parsha, he's not the same Avram as he was at the end of, well, as he was before the end of last week's parsha. He's changed. Again, you're going to ask me, how can I say he's changed? He's the same Avram. I say, no. Then he was Avram, and now he's Avraham. And all that I'm asking of you, or asking of myself, is what is the implication of this change? How broad is this change? How life-altering is this change? But it is a change. So I'm willing to say now that Avram in his tent, in the beginning of Parshat Vayera, is a different man. What man is he? Yes, he had a Brit Milah, but there's something else which is going on. Now there's something going on through his head. He's going to have a son soon. So what's going on through his head? How do I raise this son? How do I teach him? What are going to be the examples that I'm going to explain to him? How do I educate this son? What kind of example do I want to be for his son? Which means, note something, and again, I'm being a little bit annoying. We never saw Avram perform the chesed that he does in the beginning of this week's parsha at any point till now. And again, you could tell me, but there just wasn't an opportunity to show it to us. We never saw it. And I told you before that I can maybe bring some evidence against what I'm saying right now, but I choose not to. Avram at this point is showing us the Avram who we identify with, the Avram whose tents are open on every side, who's running out looking to bring a guest. And I'm going to say it again. This is the Avram who's the expectant father. This is the Avram who knows that now a new people are going to exist, who God gives us insight into what kind of a person is this going to be, or what kind of nation of this, or what kind of education is Avram going to give somebody who's going to teach staka'u mishpat. By the way, the mishpat is real interesting. Especially that Rashi before that we saw that Avram's going to sit in judgment, right? Mishpat is part of sitting in judgment, and we had no idea where the judgment is coming from. And what are we talking about judgment over here? But that's part of what God is saying. God is saying that Avram will teach tzedakah u'mishpat. He will teach these two things to his children. So now the question is, when do you start teaching your children? Maybe it's a very good question. Do you wait for the bar mitzvah to start to teach them? Do you wait for them to get married to start teaching them? You wait for them to become parents when you start to teach them? When do you start teaching your children? So I'd make an argument that Avram starts his teaching of his children as soon as he understands he's really going to have children. Now him and Sarah have to build a different kind of house. And again, a little awkward to understand part of Avram's biography is that he's a man of war. He's a man that when it needs to be done, he runs out and he goes to war. What I'm pointing out is at this point, Avram, the expectant parent, now we see something different. And all that I'm asking is this necessarily connected to what we saw at the end of last week's Parsha? And in a certain sense, Rashi was telling, and again, I'm over embellishing now. Rashi's saying, yeah, this is connected to the end of last week's Parsha. And I try to show you the text that it's connected to the end of last week's Parsha. Because at the end of last week's Parsha, what happens? What happens is he has the Brit Milah. Now he is somebody else. Now he has a new identity. Now he is Avraham. Now, and again, we're stuck on this point, this Av Hamon Goyim. So part of what he's going to do is he's going to fall in line and he's going to take responsibility for the Hamon Goyim when God tells him that there's about to be a whole town or two, or maybe more, are going to be wiped out. And it's at that point that Avram engages in a legal argument and a moral argument. And, you know, again, this Avram of this staka and mishpat stands up and starts the debate. Just in passing, we'll note, when I asked before why are we being told now, already back in Perek Yud Gimel. Yeah, I'll just fix that a little bit. In Source 11, when we're told, take your son, your only son, Yitzchak, we're told he actually takes two others with him. V'yikach et shnei ne'aravito. V'yitzchak b'no. So then Rashi goes out of the way to tell us who are these. Again, based on the Midrash in Source 12, it's named Rav Yishmael v'Eliezer. So at this point, if we read that Rashi back into the verses, it's Shnein Arav Yitzchak Bino, which means by this point, Avram already understands that his son is, in fact, Yitzchak. And there are others who were candidates for the position. Eliezer was when he had no other children. Yishmael was prior to this. But the truth is, there was once another person who also was a candidate to be the one who was going to inherit Avram, and that was Lot. And that's back in Source 13, and that's when they divide and they go in two different ways, and he chooses stone, Lot chooses stone, and we're told right then, in Yud Gimel, Banshei Stom, Ra'im v'chata'im la'shem ma'od, these people are wicked, they're sinners to God exceedingly, which I could already then ask the question, so why not wipe them out then? Why not come to Avram right after and say, listen, by the way, these people are wicked people. Let's get rid of them. So again, what has changed? As far as understanding what their wickedness was, as we usually do, you know, we all know that the Midrash works with our theory of conservation of characters. And then the second part of it is that if you're good, then you're always very good. And if you're bad, then you're very bad. And Sdom is bad, and therefore they're very bad. So therefore, if you want to know about Sdom, every single sin you can imagine, and a couple that even some of you couldn't imagine, they're going to be guilty of. And there's just all kinds of outrages that they do. And I want to be a little bit careful now. Again, we'll start, and what we're going to find is that the commentaries are going to round up all the usual suspects, or in this case, all the usual sins. So we'll see, for example, the Targum Pseudo Yonatan in 15 or 16, they sinned with their money, they sinned with their bodies, Gile Arayot, Shvichut Damim, Avodah Zarah, they sinned against God. And in case you're wondering, Rashi's pretty close to that in 17, Anshei Sdom Ra'im, and nonetheless Lot didn't avoid the Rabbeinu Lamdu Mikan V'Shem Hashem Yirkav Ra'im B'Gufam V'Chata'im B'Mamunam. They were bad in terms of their bodies, and they sinned in terms of their money. L'Hashem Ha'od Yod'im Ribonam U'Mitkavnim L'Merodbo, which means they knew there was a God, but they deliberately tried to rebel against him. But you realize that Rashi's a little bit more generic, and the Surah Yonatan was much more specific. The Radak, Ra'im L'Shamayim, Ra'im L'Briot, Vakolhu L'Hashem. Again, these are wicked, terrible people. They broke, according to the Radak, all the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach. They broke Avodah Zarah, Gilei Arayot, Shvichut Damim, as we saw before. And every sin that you can imagine, Shehimcha, right? They sinned Ishtarayehu, and so on. The Baal HaTurim tells us, and he's going to tell us, take a look in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, where you have a bit of a discussion about Sdom there, and a lot of the stories that you heard of growing up, and how they treated people that were nice and so on, it's all there. Anshei Sdom Ra'im V'Chata'im, Haitara Atam, what did they do? Ki Ma'akvim Ovrim Ba'aretz, people that were traveling through, they stopped them, Shli Kansu Lehem Orchim, they didn't want guests, and that's going to be very important, because it just now told us something which is incredibly insightful, but we just need to understand it. V'zeo v'anshei tamid yabdilu ovrim ba'aretz, heim hastomim amavdilim u'makvim ovrim ba'aretz. These were the people that started up with all of the travelers. Now, of course, I say of course, but of course, what you should notice on that is that they're actually telling you something. The Gemara in Sanhedrin is telling you something. They're telling you that Sdom is the antithesis of Avram Avinu, as we just now saw in the beginning of Vayera, which means the beginning of Vayera is when God is going to come to Avraham, and there's a purpose to the visit. Let's go back to the very beginning. And God appeared to Avraham. Okay, now, why does God appear to Avraham? So you're all going to tell me to visit the sick. Okay, that's very nice, but that's not what the Torah says. Pshat. Can you do it? Pshat. Channel your inner Rashbam. Why does he come to visit? He tells you why he comes to visit. He says, I'm not going to hide from Avram what I'm going to do to Sdom. And I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to him about what I'm going to do to Sdom. Avram's going to be an important person. Avram's going to teach his children. So therefore, the purpose of the visit is in order to tell him what he's going to do to Sdom. It says it in the Chumash. The only thing is we had a little interlude in the middle. When the little interlude was, and that's when Sarah finds out as well that they're going to have a child. But that's part of the story. Because the whole issue over here is that now Avram and Sarah are different because they're going to have a child. Now they're Avram and Sarah and not Avram and Sarai. Everything has changed right now. We have to solidify that change that Avram knows it and Sarah knows it. They're going to have a child and now they're going to teach that child. And what are they going to teach? It's Takan Mishpat. But the Torah also did something which is beautiful right now. And I don't know if you caught it, because the Gemara caught it. The Gemara says, what did Avram do? Avram welcomes in his guests. Now, we know Avram welcomes guests, because that's Avraham. We know that Sarah welcomes guests. Why? Because it's Sarah. But do you realize the problem? We never saw it before. We know it, but we know it from here. Now, this is really interesting. Which means, what did the Gemara just now do? Why is Sdom going to be destroyed? Because of the way that they treat their guests. Who are they being compared to? They're being compared to Avraham. Which means, I'm not sure if you're going to get this yet, but this is going to be actually something quite frightening. And I don't think that anybody gets it until you actually make this comparison, until what the Gemara just now did. Part of the reason that Sdom is now being destroyed is because Avram just now welcomed in guests. Because Avram is showing the world that something else is possible. You're able to be nice, you're able to be decent, you're able to be caring. Which means, in a sense, it's Avraham's welcoming in the guests, which is the thing which condemns Sodom. And now God can say, okay, you have to destroy a place like this. Look what they do. It's the opposite of what you do. And that's what the Gemara is trying to say. Incidentally, we don't have to go to the Gemara. There's actually some psukim, and this is always one of our favorite places of interpretation whenever we find verses in Tanakh that explain what's going on in other places of Tanakh. So I hope that was intriguing. If you look at source 20, 21, and then 22, the Chizkuni tells us, V'anshistom ra'im levnei adam kidichtiv, and he says, take a look in Yecheskel. Well, hold on a second. And Ibn Ezra says, Ra'im levnei adam, Yecheskel pirush zeh. And you want to look for a pirush, it's there in Yecheskel. Let's read the pasuk in Yecheskel, source 22. Hinei zeh haya avon stom achotech. That was the sin of stom. Ga'on siv'at lechem v'shalvat hashket haya lo v'loteh v'yad ani v'evyon lo hichzika. They did not support the poor, the weak, the destitute. They did not help them. Which means, as much as maybe you would have thought that everything I just now said was a midrashic understanding of, oh, look how bad Sodom is, and so, no. The Gemara over there was embellishing, perhaps, maybe traditions, what is embellishing, perhaps, what it says in Yecheskel. But what is Yecheskel doing? Yecheskel is giving a pirush on what it said already back in Perek Yud Gimel. These are wicked people. What makes them wicked? They didn't help people. I just saw a quote before class. I saw a quote. Somebody had asked Margaret Mead what was the thing that when she studied ancient civilizations was the first thing that she saw as something which is hopeful in terms of the development of civilizations. So she said when she saw somebody who had a healed, broken leg. And they said, why is that significant? She said, in the animal kingdom, if an animal broke a leg, it would die because it couldn't walk around and go looking for food. But this person had a healed, broken leg. That means during the time it healed, other people took care of them. Because that was the first sense of that somebody else cared for a human being. And therefore, once people... She goes, that's what I saw as the beginning of humanity, as it were, when people cared for one another. Sodom didn't do that. Which means in Sodom, they did not care for the people that were poor, in need, were destitute. Over here, the one who does do this is Avram, and I'm saying that's what's so interesting about this juxtaposition. To make it more interesting is actually then what happens next. Is that Avram is told, all the other sources here, 23 and 24, and so on, I skipped, didn't give numbers to a bunch of them over here, all of them talk about what it is with the sins, and as I said, some of the sources love to look at the Ben Adam L'Chavero, Ben Adam L'Makom, Gilei Arayot, Shvichat Damim, and they, as I said, round up all of the usual suspects. Later on in the Parsha, in source 25, we're going to have Avimelech, who's going to act in, as some people would understand, very stone-like, sees a woman, grabs her, again, Avimelech, and Paro and Sodom, they all come from the same line, from the Cham line. And God tells him, you're going to die. And Avimelech's response is, Hagoy gam tzadik tarog, which is actually very similar to what we have when Avraham is going to engage in dialogue with God. And maybe we'll just note that a little bit. God tells him that they're going to be destroyed. Let's just take a look. Vayomer Hashem pasuk kaf, in source 1. Vayomer Hashem zakat Sodom v'amor ki rabah. He says that the cry is great. V'chatatam ki kavda ma'od, and their sins are very heavy. Aredena ve'er'er, and over there we also learned some things about a judge. He needs to go down and take a look. Hakitzakata haba elai asukala v'imlo edaya, which is very interesting because God is being very... Just think about what he just says a minute before. A moment before he said, I know the future, what Avram's going to do. By Sodom, let me go take a look what's going on. I mean, he knows what's going on, and he knows the future. He knows that God knows everything. But nonetheless, God teaches us that we still need, before making a final judgment, to investigate. Even though a moment before we're told about God's being completely omniscient. V'chatatam ki kavda ma'od. We'll take a look. And he tells them all this. The people leave. V'yigash Avram v'yomar ha'af tisbet tzadikim rasha. So are you going to kill the innocents together with the wicked? And then he begins to argue that maybe there is X amount or Y amount or X minus Y or Y minus Y amount. Chalila lacha me'asot k'divar hazeh lamit tzadikim rasha v'yat tzadik rasha chalila lacha shofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. And here we see Avraham arguing, even though God said, I'm going to get rid of the people that are in fact not innocent. And Avraham engages and he speaks and he argues. And this is Avraham av Hamon Goyim. This is Avraham who's taking responsibility from the world stage. And he's turning to God and saying that genocide can't be the answer. There, you know, you're God. There must be some other answer over here. There must be some good people here that can turn this place around. It can't be a place that are completely terrible. There must be 50 innocent people. And the 50 innocent people are going to be able to impact. So that's why I said it's really interesting when we go later on in the parasha and you find that Avimelech has somehow, I mean, I think it's remarkable, somehow giving a really similar argument. And God says, I'm going to kill you because you're a wicked individual. And he says, Agam tzadik taharog, are you going to kill the person who's innocent? And again, I deliberately translate tzadik as innocent in all of these places, including Noach. And he makes his excuse. But then God says something to him, which again I think is really quite interesting. Vata heshev eshet ha'ish ki navihu. Return this man's wife, for he is a Navi. By the way, we know, you know, along the way that not only is he a Navi, she's actually even greater than he is. So the first thing he says, you have to return. Vayitpalel ba'adcha v'chieh. And if you want to live, he has to pray for you. And if you don't return her, da, you should know, kimot tamut ata b'kol asher lach, you and everything will be destroyed. Now, Avimelech, I think he's a wise guy. And afterwards, he does return her. And then he says to her, I mean, part of the excuse is, well, she actually is my sister in some way or another. And Tetzayin is a l'sara ma'ine natati elef kesef la'achich, right, to your brother. I mean, it's a little bit of chutzpah. He should not have spoken that way, especially considering that Avram still has to pray for you now in order for you to live. This issue of the ksot enayim, I think, is also quite interesting, but we're not going to get into that, at least not now. And then Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'yitpalel Avraham el Elokim, v'yirpa Elokim et Avimelech v'tishto v'amotav v'yeledu. Ki atzor atzor Hashem ba'ad kol rechem l'beit Avimelech al dvar sarah eshet Avraham. The reason why I find that, I don't know if to use the word remarkable, but it's not remarkable, it's astounding. It's that, you know, it's one thing to pray for stone. Maybe there's some good there. I mean, I can understand. Avram gets up by the United Nations. No, let's not put all the sanctions right there. Maybe there's still some good will come out of this place. And he's looking at it in a positive light. That's not the Avimelech story. The Avimelech story is the guy who just now wronged him. The guy who just now took his wife away. The guy who, again, has a bit of chutzpah as well. And Avram then stands on the side and he prays to God. And he says, God, you know, please heal this person. Please heal these people. Please. I mean, that Avraham is Avhamon Goyim, who's taking responsibility on a national stage, even when he's the victim of what they've done. So you go back and you think about what he just now did, and you go back to the whole argument in Stone, and you realize that it's the sincerity of Avraham. It's the greatness of Avraham. It's the decency of spirit. And when God says, you know, I'm choosing Avraham because, you know, He is going to understand staka'u mishpat. He surely does. But I think something else happens as he's doing this. You know, what I said before is that when Avram invites the guests into his home, I believe that that is an absolute condemnation against Stone. That makes Stone look that much worse. I think when Avram gets up and prays for people who even hurt him, who hurt others, I think that's going to be a further condemnation against Stone, which means essentially God is saying, this is the kind of behavior that I want. I want people who are able to lift themselves up out of their own personal situations and be people who are generous of spirit, which means when you realize what Stone is about or the reputation of Stone, where there is no generosity of spirit, we are of people who are mean, or again, me that Stone. You have people who are mean, people who are all self-centered, self-involved, people who don't care at all about others or the feelings of others, the rights of others. It's essentially God chooses Avraham, and that then raises the bar on what is considered to be decency. Which means Avraham now, I'm going to say it again, is different from the Avraham at the end of last week's parsha. This is the Avraham who's about to bring a child into the world, and it's going to be a new people. It's going to be a people who are going to be a people going to stand at Har Sinai. It's going to be a people who are going to accept upon themselves the Torah. It's going to be people who are going to live their lives a different way. It's going to be a people who have incredible generosity of spirit. It's going to be a people who really are built upon chesed and kindness and caring for others. And as Avraham is now becoming Avraham, and again, I want to stress, and Sarah is Sarah, and they're no longer Avram and Sarai, something ironic happens. Because again, Sarai means my Sarah. Avram is just a father of one place. Avraham is national, is international. Sarah is international. But yes, when they become international, they actually raise the bar for the entire world. Avram will pray for the entire world, but he's also lifted up the expectations. Now people like Stom can't get away with this anymore. Now they're going to be compared to something else. Who are they being compared to? They're being compared to Avram. And I think that is this great irony of the beginning of this parsha. In the beginning of this parsha, when Avram now has performed these acts of chesed, when Avram now is willing to pray for these people who are perhaps undeserving of prayer, but Avram says, no, there must be something there. No, God, there must be something. It's Avram's prayers and Avram's decency and Avram's greatness and Avram's kindness and Avram's generosity, which actually is what causes God at this point to say, nope, enough. Now Stom can't compare to the greatness of Avram, which means as Avram is lifted up to higher and higher levels, people like Stom can no longer justify their existence whatsoever. At this point, how can they continue to exist? So I'm saying that's exactly the point you understand when you read that pasuk in Yechezkel. These people didn't help the Ani, they didn't help the Evyon. They didn't, and as the Gemara says, they didn't welcome in the guests. So God comes to talk to Avraham, and then he sends him these guests. And what does he do? He just watches. Look at Avraham running, an old man, a not well man, running and bringing and schlepping and helping and feeding and caring and caring. And then God comes and says, I'm going to destroy this terrible people. And God, and Avraham, no, you can't do that. And that's exactly why God does this. Because now it's a new world. Avraham has lifted, which means the actions of Avraham actually contradict the words of Avraham. The actions of Avraham are what condemn Stom, while the words of Avraham, I'll say on a superficial level, try to protect them, but it's his words condemn them as well. Would Stom pray for Avraham if God came to Stom and said, listen, I'm getting rid of Avraham? Would they be giving prayers and saying Tehillim and being up all night? Absolutely not. They wouldn't care. Which means the fact that Avram has so much care, and I'm going to go back and say this again. God told us the secret. Avram is going to teach his children. Now there's a new Avram who's concerned about the messages he'll be teaching to his children. Those messages need to be messages of tzedakah u'mishpat. When Rashi had that little throwaway mention over there that God is going to teach us something about how a judge acts, yeah, there was judgment taking place here and we didn't realize it. The judgment of Stom was taking place from the moment that God comes to visit Avram. Now Stom is being tried. Now the trial has begun. And the first evidence that was brought in was Avram Avinu's kindness. Oh, take a look what kindness is supposed to be. Look at this beautiful kindness that takes place. And Avram himself is Avram Ongoim, willing to take responsibility. And that just condemns them even further, because these are people that don't know of kindness, and these are people who don't know of praying for others. These are people who only know about selfish behavior. So Avram now has become an Avram Ongoim, but what's going to have to happen is not that Avram's going to have to go down to the lowest common denominator and beg for them. Rather, the world is going to need to lift themselves up and lift themselves up more and more. And as Avram and his children and his descendants learn more, accept more, understand more, teach more, the entire world is going to be judged more and more severely, because now they know better and now they have to lift themselves up as well. And as far as we're concerned, we care about the world. We care about the larger civilization. We care, and we're going to pray for them, and we're going to care about them. We're going to try to teach them as well. And as we do that, their responsibility becomes higher as well. And that's really this interesting dynamic that takes place in terms of the shift that now has happened between the end of Lech Lecha and the beginning of Vayera. And what's the difference that takes place? Last week till now was Avram and Sarai, a childless old couple that really had no future. And in this week's parasha, we have something completely new. And what's that? Now we have Avram and Sarah, and they're getting ready. They're nesting. They're getting ready to bring a child into the world. And when you're about to bring a child into the world, it's not just going to be buy the crib and paint the walls the right color. Now it's going to be, you have to have the spiritual foundation to bring that child into the world. And that child is going to make everything different right now, because now Avram is going to have a child. And now this covenant that God just made last week, now it's somebody for that covenant to continue with, and that's going to be Yitzchak. Because Yitzchak, ultimately, is Avraham's son. Yishmael is Avram's son, or the Zera of Avraham, but something completely, completely different. We should live up to the responsibilities of Avraham. We should live up to what he teaches us, and we should be able to teach our children and our students the way that Avraham expected us to do, but it's responsibility, and that's what we need to understand. It's not privilege. It's responsibility, and that's ultimately what ends up condemning Stone, is that they were just suddenly compared to Avram, and how can they possibly continue?